Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to Naomi's Table. My name is Amy Spreeman. I'm your host today, along with my hostess co-friend here, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, you know what? Today, ladies, we are going to talk about something we do talk about frequently on this program, and that is biblical womanhood and what that looks like, especially in cases when some of your friends, girlfriends perhaps, may tend to stray from the faith. Maybe she backslides. Maybe she walks away completely, or maybe you're disappointed to find out that her life is falling apart and she never knew Jesus really in the first place when you thought she did. Very difficult times that we're all in. How do you handle situations like that? So we're going to talk about that today with a special guest we have coming to the table.
And after that, we are going to have our daily Bible study. We've got teacher Connie Stanfill, who's going to be here with Amy, and we are once again in 1 Peter, getting towards the end there, just finishing that up. So we will be going through that lesson, and Amy and I will break it down and see what we can really glean from that to apply to our lives.
Yeah, we only have a couple more 1 Peter lessons, and then Connie's going to dive into 2 Peter starting next week, so I'm very excited about that, too. It's a fascinating study, and ladies, if you're looking for those, you can take a number of studies that we've done with our teachers, and you can find that in our Bible Studies tab at naomistable.com. Now, our teachers are not, you know, famous people or anything like that. They're not book authors, but they are true, tested, vetted Bible study teachers who go through the book of the Bible rather than something else that they've written or that somebody else has written about the Bible. We go right to the source in those studies, and that's what we do every day here at the table. And Nancy, we've got so much scripture to share, but this conversation about what do you do when your friends, your female friends, seem to fall away. It's such a sad thing, and so many of us are going through that right now.
And you really nailed it, I think, in the intro when you said oftentimes it's not so much that they're falling away, but you come to realize they were never there to begin with. And John talks about that quite a bit in 1 John when he said they were never really part of us anyway, the ones that do end up leaving. So it's very sad. And it's one of those things that I think should cause us to be very introspective and to question ourselves, examine ourselves. Are we really where we think we are? Have we truly submitted to Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord? And I think it's also important that we also be aware of things like that so that we can look for signs in others if any red flags should go up, and we can either gently correct any false teachings that they're clinging to that are unbiblical, or get them thinking as well, doing that self-examination. If they think they're good to go, are you really?
Yeah, and you know, just in the past 12 months, Nancy, I've had now 3 girlfriends who are not where I thought they were, and sadly, they were the ones who, when I was a baby Christian, coached me, and I thought, well, these women are very spiritual. They've got this down. They've got it together, and all 3 of them have self-destructed in their marriages, in their beliefs, in everything, and they've turned their back on the Lord, and I thought they were, and I hate to use the word solid because that makes me kind of the judge of their salvation, which we absolutely are not to do. We're never to look at another woman and say, well, I think she's saved or I think she's not saved or anything like that. That's not our job. That's Jesus's job, right? He's going to be the judge, but we can judge fruits, and what I'm seeing is a lot of self-destruction out there. And it's not just my friends. So many of you have told us that you have the same thing going on in your lives.
Even in those sports heroes that we always looked up to as being paragons of faith. I remember a local football player, oh gosh, maybe 10 years ago or so, and wherever he spoke, he would always do altar calls and be a fiery evangelist, this sort of thing. Well, I found out about 5 years ago that he totally fell away from Christ totally, and is living in utter denial of God now. So it can happen all through society that that seed that's planted in shallow soil that grows up but without roots. So as soon as the sun beats down on it, it withers, dries up, and blows away.
And that's exactly what my friend and your friend, by the way, Beth Seifert, she's our guest today, and she's an old friend, and she's a Bible study teacher here at the table. We were just talking about that, and she's going through the same thing right now, as so many of you ladies have told us, where you have friends who you thought everything was going great in their spiritual lives, and then they just fall apart, and when you try to help them, they just don't want anything to do with it. So, boy, a tough spot to be in, and that's the conversation I had with Beth earlier today. We've recorded that, and here is my interview with Beth Seifert. Well, Beth Seifert, I am so glad you are back with us at the table. And I know you're coming back in a few weeks as a teacher, but you're here with us in the interview part of the show right now. And Nancy and I are thrilled that you're going to be doing Esther, one of the books coming up right after we finish up 2 Peter. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, well, I'm glad to be back too. And we're going to be looking at Esther. And Esther is an Old Testament book. It's one of the two books of the Bible that is named after a woman. And about this time last year, we did the study on Ruth, and so this is the other book in the Old Testament that is named after a woman. And Esther is, we're going to see how God is all throughout that book, but his name is never mentioned. It's the one of two books in the Old Testament, in the Bible, actually, that it does not mention the name of God. And it's really neat to see, though, you can't read through this book and not realize that God was orchestrating these events from hundreds of years previous to see how it all works out. And as you go through the study, you'll see there's just no way. It's one of those studies where you read through the book and you go, well, that was a coincidence. Oh, look, another coincidence. Yeah, no, it's not a coincidence. It's God orchestrating all of it. But the author took pains not to mention God's name, and yet he did it on purpose so that you can't help but see how God was still orchestrating everything throughout the whole book.
And Beth, God orchestrates all of it. He has that control that we don't have. In fact, when we look at our own lives today, that control is really an illusion, isn't it?
It so is. We so want to be in control. We want to be masters of our universe. And the things that we have to go through every day, when you think about, like, we're not even in control of whether we wake up to our alarm because the power may go out. I mean, we have so very little control, and yet we try so hard to grasp hold of whatever we can, and God is in control of all of it. He's the one who's orchestrating everything.
As you kind of study God's Word and you look at how very little control that we do have, what are some of the things that you've realized as you study Him and understand that you yourself and me too, we have to give up that control to Him?
Oh, absolutely. You know, it's as I've learned more and more about how God is sovereign and what that really means, that He really does orchestrate everything. And you know, the good and the bad in our lives, we sometimes will say things like, oh, well, God allowed that bad thing to happen. But the truth is that if we look, especially like if you look in some of the Old Testament books like Malachi and Habakkuk, you will see where God says very specifically that actually He orchestrates those events for His purposes. And that's a really hard thing for us to grasp sometimes, that, you know, in Habakkuk, God talks about how He's going to use the Chaldeans to come and destroy His people, and in order to rebuke them, in order to help them to understand that they need to repent. But He says specifically, as the prophet comes to Him and says, you know, where have you been, God? How could you leave us alone? And God says, oh, no, I'm right here, and I'm about to act, and you're really not going to like it. And I was listening to a sermon by Bodhi Bakum the other day, and one of the things that he says in that is, we as humans have a hard time with that. We have a really hard time going, but how could God, who is perfect and who is good, how could He use evil men to accomplish His purpose? And the truth is, He'd use perfect men if there were any, but there was only one, and that was His Son. So God is is orchestrating all of those things. He is sovereign. And all of it is, as Romans tells us, that he orchestrates everything for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's orchestrating everything for his purpose, for his will, and for our good. Even when those good things that are coming, even in order to get there, it hurts.
Oh, it hurts indeed. And sometimes it hurts because we cling on to things. And other times it hurts because the control thing that we don't do is we don't control our own sinful impulses. And, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." And those are words that I need to really take to heart as I go through life, because I am a new creation, so I no longer am supposed to be controlled by those old impulses, am I?
No, absolutely. And it's such a difference when you see people who have really been transformed, who have really been changed. It is a night and day difference. And, you know, Romans 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It's not a feeling. It's not a, oh, well, today I'm going to be a nice person and tomorrow I'm not. We are supposed to take captive every single thought, and all of those things would be captive to Christ. That's where the focus is supposed to be. We are to be transformed, and it's a completely different transformation. That it's that butterfly analogy where you can see sort of parts of that old person, but the new is so different that you wonder, something had to happen between caterpillar and butterfly for them to get there. And the same is true when we are truly reborn in God, that we've gone from our old sinful hearts who just want what we want. We just want to do whatever we want to do, whatever pleases us. And suddenly, it's a night and day difference. And that change is not something that we can affect on ourselves. We can't say, well, I'm going to be a good person, or I'm going to have self-control. I can't do that on my own. My strength is not big enough for that at all.
You know, absolutely right, Beth, and our own doings are nothing but filthy rags before the Lord, because our own righteousness is really another illusion we think we have. It's righteousness through God alone, and so Christ changes us. But you and I have been talking a lot, Beth, about you know, how we have this burden for friends of ours, personal friends, family members, who we've always thought were Christians, but they're still going back to that caterpillar change. There doesn't seem to be that transformation into the butterfly, I guess, if we're going to go on with that metaphor. When you see friends who just suddenly seem to fall away, that is a hard, hard thing, isn't it?
And it's so hard to watch them, because you know how heartbreaking it is. You know what they could have had, but we also know that from the Bible, that your salvation is sure. We know that if you are truly saved, that you are truly saved. So watching those things, my heart breaks even more, because you go, wow, you never really got it, because you wouldn't want this other stuff. I mean, it really is like that dog returning to his, we're not going to say it because people are eating lunch,
yep.
But it really is that analogy that people really are returning to that, and you go, ooh, when that's what they really desire, and they don't desire the things of God, that really breaks my heart, because I go, you had the information, you knew what the right words were to say, but it never penetrated your heart. You never had made that real change. You were trying to do it all yourself.
And Beth, I think we are truly in this time of a great falling away that Jesus himself spoke of. And that falling away, by the way, ladies, that is a falling away from the faith, those who are already in the modern church. And Jesus said it would be the church that would fall away, and that there would be just a small number of people who would really truly find and follow that narrow path. And that's him. He is the narrow path. So we're seeing more and more marriages fall apart. We're seeing women make just some very strange choices that, you know, ungodly, earthly, carnal choices that, you know, we never thought that they would make, because in my case, there are women that I've looked up to for years as Christian examples, and I'm seeing them just seemingly throw it all away. And and now I'm charged with, well, how do I even begin to broach that subject?
Yeah. Exactly. Where do you go from there? How do you approach them when they're buying into what the world says, which is, well, I have a right to be happy, and I deserve whatever makes me feel good, and, well, my marriage just wasn't making me happier. It was really, really hard work, and I don't want to work that hard. And that's really and truly basically a lot of, like, that's the majority of what I have seen is, I see in a couple of different instances specifically, but where I have just been heartbroken watching people who basically have said, you know what, I was in this while it was fun, but he requires effort now, and, like, he's got an issue. I don't want to deal with it. Mm-hmm. So I'm just going to bide my time until I can get out of this, and I've got, you know, everything all lined up, but I'm just not going to try anymore. I don't need to. I deserve to be happy, and this is just too much work, and I shouldn't be miserable. And they're thinking so much of themselves, and everything else goes to the side. They buy in so much to that lie that says that marriage is supposed to make you happy. That's not the truth. God designed marriage to make us holy and to demonstrate what he sent his son to do, to die for his bride. He's the one who made us righteous and who made us pure, who made us holy. And that is the relationship that marriage is supposed to resemble. It's supposed to be that sanctifying process. And when we are able to say in our world today, well, it's not that big of a deal. I'm just going to go find somebody else who will make me happy. And you know that's not going to last because, again, they're working not from their mind. They're not being transformed by the renewing of their mind. They're going by what feels good today. What feels good today may not feel good tomorrow.
Oh, so true. And I think at a certain point, we feel maybe that we're responsible for bringing them back to reality. And in a way, we are. God has put these women in our lives. And when we see them seemingly falling away and going the way of the world, we need to be able to share the gospel with them and maybe do a little exhorting. I think maybe a lot of exhorting sometimes. But, you know, I always think that there are two kinds of women in the church today. There are those who think that they are saved but not, and those who are truly saved. And that requires, I believe, two very different conversations because there's all sorts of backsliding going on. And when that happens, if the person's not saved in the first place, very different conversation than the one that it's truly a sister in Christ, and we need to help her see again the truth of her ways.
Absolutely. And it is. It's two different conversations, absolutely, because if it's somebody who never really understood that they needed to be forgiven, who never really got that part of it, that what we are being forgiven for is something that we could never pay for, that we are truly not good enough. If they never understood that in the first place, you have to go all the way back to there to start, because until they understand that, you know what, you're not a better person than this person over here who may have hurt you. You're not a nicer person just because you look nicer on the outside. You're not better or somehow more worthy. God chose the weak and the foolish things on purpose because he wanted to demonstrate his glory, and he chose who he chose. And we have no business questioning that, but at the same time, we have no business looking at anybody else and going, well, I'm in and you're out, ha, ha, ha. No, that's not what it's about. When we truly understand that my sin, just mine alone, and I'm not a serial murderer, I haven't gone and stolen from the bank or anything like that, but I look at those things and I go, well, I'm not that bad. But when I understand that my lying heart, my deceitful heart, my selfish nature, those things, Christ had to die for that because I could never be good enough to pay that debt. When I understand that, I'm at a completely different place where I understand forgiveness, and I understand what I have been forgiven from, and how can you not extend that to other people? And that's where we're supposed to be, because as Christians, we are commanded to forgive. Reconciliation is a little different. Reconciliation requires two parties who have both repented and who both are ready to make that relationship better. But we are commanded to forgive, and a lot of what I see and the relationships around me is really and truly a lack of forgiveness and hurt feelings that, well, you've hurt me too many times and I'm not going to forgive you anymore.
Yes, and before we can even begin to reach out and help our sister who perhaps has backslidden or perhaps is, she's falling apart, we do need to take the log out of our own eye. And you said it so perfectly, Beth, about, realizing who we are before a righteous and holy God, and our own sin needs to be dealt with first. And I'm so thankful the Holy Spirit gives us that gift of repentance and mirrors and holds up that mirror of ourselves to us to show us where we are in our walk with Him. But that doesn't mean that we are to be, the Bible says, thou shalt not judge. And that, I think, is one of the most misinterpreted scriptures ever, because Jesus tells us to take the log out of our eye first and then help the person with their speck. Any thoughts on that?
Oh, absolutely. The biggest thing that I think of every time that I think of that is we need to be more convinced of our own sin than we are of the other person's sin. We need to be more brokenhearted of our own sin than we are of the other person's sin, and yet we are still called to share the truth and love and to go to that sister or brother and talk to them. But we need to do that, first of all, in love, and second of all, we need to do that not with the attitude of, I'm right, you're wrong, you get in line with me, but with the attitude of, I'm coming to you because I desire for you to be reconciled back to your Savior. That's where our desire needs to be, is to reconcile them back in, to bring them back in. You know, all throughout Scripture when it talks about, in First Corinthians, when Paul is giving directions about casting that brother out who is engaged in sexual immorality that, quote-unquote, even the pagans don't do, Paul is saying that for his benefit. He's not saying go and gossip about him. He's not saying slander the man. He's not saying any of that kind of stuff. He's saying do this so that he will see what he's missing, so that he will understand and be brought back in. All of this is not so that we can punish that brother or sister who's done wrong. It's not so that we can beat them over the head with the Bible and keep reminding them every 30 seconds that they blew it and we're smarter than they are. Our goal should be to bring the body back together, not to tear it apart. And if we're going into anything with the idea of, I'm right, you're wrong, you just need to be quiet and agree with me, then already we're in the wrong place. We're not starting from the right place. We're starting from our own motivation instead of going into it with the desire to bring that brother or sister back to the foot of the cross.
Very well said. And I know that we all are slaves to one thing or another in the spiritual sense. We're either a slave to sin, which is our, of course, natural state, or we're slaves to Christ. And we need to make sure that we know, first of all, that our standing before Him, we are not our own anymore. He has bought us and paid for us with a price. And that price, of course, is His own shed blood on the cross. And that idea that we are to walk in holiness after that, as He transforms us, that is something that I think we're missing today in a lot of the modern messages, at least in the postmodern churches that I've seen. What are your thoughts?
Oh, absolutely. We're told, sin isn't mentioned. Instead, you're making a mistake. You messed up. So we're not even using the words that God uses to describe what we're doing, and we're not being told that there should be a difference. You should not look like the world. If your goal is to blend, you got the wrong goal. Our goal should not be to blend. Jesus spoke about us being the salt and the light, and that He was the salt and the light, that He is that light. And we're supposed to be ambassadors for Him, and an ambassador is somebody who reflects back to whomever He's been sent by. And if we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ, we're supposed to be that salt and light. And, some of the time it's going to be really, really painful to be salt and light, because you are that salt rubbing in somebody's wound, and they don't want to hear it, and it's going to be hard. But there are other times when shining that light is a beautiful thing, because people can see it, and they're attracted to it, not attracted to me, not attracted to you, not attracted to the person, but to something that they don't even know what they're attracted to. And that should not be us. That should be God. We should be giving God all the glory for that. If I want people to be attracted to me, then my priorities are wrong. I shouldn't want people to be attracted because I'm so cool. I should want people to be attracted by what they see, knowing that what they see has nothing to do with me. That's all about God.
You know, Beth, that is so true. And we were talking just a few minutes ago about having maybe two very different conversations, depending on if we're talking to a sister in Christ or perhaps somebody who is not yet a sister. And I love in Romans 7, it's such a wonderful encouragement to any believer who has backslidden and sinned, because we're told that even when we do sin, there's no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then again, 1 John also reassures us that when we do sin as Christians, if we confess that we might continue in Him, that relationship with Him, He is faithful to forgive us. So I'm very encouraged by that, that He helps us. He's so quick to forgive, isn't He?
Absolutely. But I mean, but you said it too, that there is something required from us. We have to repent. We in Romans also, Paul says, so what should we do? Go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. No, it's that heart change, but God knows our hearts. I mean, we just finished, 123 studies about David, and let's be perfectly honest, like, David was a lousy father. He messed up all the time, but he repented, and God knew his heart intimately and still called him a man after God's own heart. And you look at David, and you know when he repented for his sins in leading his family and leading his family incorrectly, he was forgiven for those because of where his heart was at. God knows our heart, and He knows when we come to Him and we are broken by the sin that we have done. And He brings us back in, and He does restore us. And, I'll be perfectly honest. I learn every day of new sins, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that was all about me, wasn't it? There was pride. Sorry about that. And I realize more and more every day that the more that you're in the Word, the more that you're talking to God, the more that the Holy Spirit will reveal to you. And praise God that He doesn't dump it all on your head like the second that you become a Christian, because you'd be overwhelmed. You'd have a list 700 pages long of things that you have to work on in your life, and you'd be going, but I can't do that. And that's absolutely right. You can't. But He can, and He does give us that strength. And in His timing, He shows us those things that He says, you know what? This is an idol. This needs to get out of your life. And we need to be faithful to listen to those things and to repent of them and to come back to Him, because He does offer that reconciliation. We are always welcome to come back to Him and to bring those things to Him. We absolutely have forgiveness through Him.
Yeah, I've often heard it compared to a glass full of pure driven snow. We think we're that pure driven snow, but as it melts and you take a yep. flashlight that could be maybe the light of the Holy Spirit, the light of Christ, and you shine it in there, you begin to slowly see all the impurities, all of the things that you thought were pure, it's filthy, and you'd never want to drink that. But thankfully, we have a Savior who washes us clean.
Oh, amen. And, you may not want to air this, but in that passage in Isaiah that you quoted earlier about our, even our good deeds, even our righteous deeds are as filthy rags, they clean that up a little bit from the original word, because that actually translates as not filthy rags, but as used menstrual cloths. So even our best deeds that we can do on our own, even the best that we can possibly do, that's how that is compared to our Savior. And it's a stark contrast.
Oh, it is indeed. I knew about that translation. I think we're good. That's just fine to say, because it really does magnify just how we need a dose of reality. So I'm glad that you brought that up. And I think that, ladies, if we just stop trying to control everything and stop trying to be righteous on our own and let Christ's righteousness shine through us, you will begin to see this life transformation that Jesus promised would happen through the Holy Spirit.
Oh, absolutely. One of the saddest things that I had to say in the last couple of months was to say to a friend who's ready to give up on her marriage. And as a child and as a young adult, she was in the Word, and she looked from outward appearances like she knew who God was. But in her adult life, she has chosen, specifically, she's chosen to not have anything to do with God. God was too mean, and so she will tell you that she has gone to the different religions and picked the things that she likes, and that's what she's going to do. And as she's sharing this, her heartbreaking story with me, and the way that she just doesn't want to try anymore, she's just done. And I looked at her and I said, I'd love to pray with you about this, but I know how you feel about that. And I know that when stuff like this happens in my life, there's only one that I can go to because I know that I do not have the strength for this. And I know that he does, and that's the only place I can go for that strength. And she looked at me and she said, well, it's okay. I'll be okay. And she's starting to cry again. And I looked at her and I said, yeah, but you're starting to cry again because you know you don't have that strength either. And that was heartbreaking for me because I have this hope that I want to offer her, and she knows it. And that's as much as I can tell her without her getting mad and leaving, is I will be praying for you. I know how you feel about prayer. And that is so sad to me. Mm. But I still pray for her, and God can still work miracles in her heart.
God does work miracles even to this day. And ladies, if you don't believe it, think about this. The bones, the dead, dry, brittle bones of an unbeliever can be made miraculously full and alive again in Christ. And that's the most beautiful miracle of all, in my opinion. What do you think there, Beth?
Oh, amen. Amen. There's a song that my children love to listen to, Dead Come Alive. And if you have time to Google that or YouTube that, I highly recommend it. There's a video that goes along with it on YouTube. And we just sit and watch, and it's just a beautiful example of how we are in chains to our sin. And through his blood, the dead come alive because we're all walking zombies. Ephesians talks about how we're a world of people who are dead, and it is only through Christ that we have true life.
Amen. I think that's a good place to stop it here. Beth, I'm so looking forward to your study in Esther, and that's coming up. And ladies, if you'd like to, you know, we reference the study in 1st and 2nd Samuel that Beth completed over the long winter months, and it's right on our website, naomistable.com, if you'd like to check it out. Beth, thank you so much for being at the table with us once again.
Oh, thank you so much for having me, Amy.
Well, Nancy, that was our encouraging and yet, kind of very thoughtful conversation with Beth. And I know that's blessed and encouraged a lot of ladies. But if that's convicted you and you're maybe one of those who has fallen away, maybe you've walked away from God, I just encourage you to come back. Come back to him, throw yourself at his feet and say, Lord, please forgive me. And that's what we can do. And he is so quick to forgive and bring back into the fold any sheep that has wandered away. Well, we're going to leave that here for right now. When we come back, we're going to have our Bible study with our teacher, Connie Stampfel. And if you're at home and you've got your Bible, you can open that up to 1 Peter. Otherwise, stick around. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. This is our Bible study segment where we are here with our teacher, Connie Stampfel. Connie, welcome back.
Thank you.
We are still in 1 Peter, and we're in chapter 5 today. We're going to be starting there. And Connie, you've titled this one, Shepherd the Flock of God. And I'm very excited for this lesson today. What's the overall theme?
Well, we're going to find that Peter is exhorting the elders in the churches, and we're going to see what that looks like. And then as women, I think we're going to consider perhaps what our response should be to our elders.
Very good.
So to start, Amy, if you would read our passage, that'd be great. So that'd be 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4.
Sure. Okay, so chapter 5 starts out this way. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory.
Thank you, Amy. I'm going to go back to verse 1 here, and we're just going to talk through them. Here, it's interesting, Peter, as an apostle, is starting out by saying, so I exhort the elders among you, and elders literally means the older ones, and in the church, that was one of the titles of those who were in charge of taking care of the church of God, the flock of God, and generally, those men would have been older men because they would have had time to attain some maturity. But truly, it has to do with being mature in the faith more than just age. The Greek literally can actually mean gray-haired ones. And so we hear he's talking to those elders, the leaders in the church, and he says, as a fellow elder, and Peter here is acknowledging that he himself also has been given a responsibility to lead the church. And we know that Jesus Christ himself gave him this responsibility. We go back to John 21. We've talked about when Jesus gave him the charge of tending his sheep and feeding his flock and tending his sheep. Peter then goes on and he says, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And we are reminded again of Peter being one of those apostles who spent years with Jesus, walking with him, talking with him, learning from him, but also witnessed Jesus' trial and death and persecutions. And we know that Jesus himself told those apostles and followers that they were to be his witnesses. Acts 1:8, he tells them that they're going to be his witnesses in Judea and Samaria and throughout the whole world. I'm going to have Amy read a couple passages here from Acts chapter 2, which is Peter's first sermon. And what I want us to understand as we listen to this, that Peter's talking about being a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and he's going to recap some of what happened to Jesus. But truly, I think the main point is each and every one of us need to remember this. It's the gospel, and we have no standing, no place before God except in Christ, and it's what Christ has done on the cross. This whole book of 1 Peter, we've been talking about suffering. But the one suffering we really need to focus on is the suffering of the Lord Jesus, because without his suffering, we wouldn't be able to approach or be God's daughters. And so Peter here is showing his humility and again how he needs a Savior just as much as any of the believers. So Amy, if you could look at that Acts 2 passage, that'd be great.
Yes, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know this, Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified."
So here Peter, in his first sermon again, is pointing people back to Jesus and the cross, and that's really the reason to have a church. It's the reason for that we're reconciled to God. Even here in this letter of 1 Peter, verse 3:18, Peter said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." And so again, the purpose of that was to bring us to God. Going on here in our passage in 1 Peter 5, we also find that Peter says that he is as well a partaker of the glory that is going to be revealed. And as we think through what we've studied already here in all of 1 Peter, we find that Peter is advocating a principle of suffering first and later glory. That's how it was for Jesus. That's how it is for us. And so he's reminding those elders again that suffering will happen, and he's been warning them it's going to happen. And we know in history, persecution really started to come against the church during this time. And so he's preparing them for that. But with the incredible wonder of knowing that suffering will lead to glory, suffering for a short time and then God's glory. And I'll remind us of 1 Peter 4:13, which we studied just recently. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." And so these are all motivations that Peter is giving to the elders about why they should faithfully serve and do what God would have them do. Then in verse 2 here of our passage, he says, "Shepherd the flock of God." And literally that means pastor the flock of God. And so it's to tend and feed the flock as a shepherd, to make sure they stay in the truth, to care for them as sheep. And we know throughout the Bible, believers are called sheep, and sheep need help. And the elders have the great responsibility of tending those sheep. And then we also find that he speaks of another role of the elders, because he says that is among you exercising oversight. And that word is the word, Greek word from which we get bishop. And that actually means to oversee or tend or steward. And so that's another role of the elders, and that is to watch over the flock of God, like we said. Going on then, Peter tells them three different ways that this is supposed to happen, and he gives a negative and a positive. And so as we look through that, we'll see, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples of the flock. And often in the Bible, we get the negative and the positive. And so this is what Peter is giving us right there. And it's helping us understand what it is he's asking those elders to do. We can look at a passage in Ezekiel that's going to help us know this a little bit better. And Peter may have had this in mind when he was thinking of it. Ezekiel 34 talks about the bad shepherds that had been over the nation of Israel, and how they were, rather than feeding the sheep, they were feeding themselves, and also how they ruled over them with force and harshness. But then God, in an extended passage, talks about what the good shepherd looks like, he himself. And Amy, if you would go to the Ezekiel passage, we can read just a short bit.
Picking up in verse 14, it says, I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they will feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice.
Beautiful words about how God will take care of his people. Jesus himself told us words similar to that in John chapter 10, which we won't read today because we've read it before on this this program as we've gone through scripture. But again, Jesus is the good shepherd, and he lays down his life for the sheep. We also find, as we look at, again, what Peter has exhorted the elders here, he tells them that they are to serve the people, not under compulsion, but willingly. And that reminds us of a passage in Romans 12 that we've read a few times before. And Amy, if you would read just the latter part of that, talking again about those leaders and how they're supposed to lead.
All right. Why don't we pick up in verse, why don't we go back to 7? If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
I think it's just a beautiful passage here because it's talking about the varied and manifold gifts of service in the church, and some people have the gift of mercy and some of generosity, but those who are given the gift of leadership and placed over the people are to do it with zeal, not to be lazy or lackadaisical, but to do it well because they're serving the Lord. We also find in our passage here in 1 Peter 5 that Peter exhorts them not to do their service for shameful gain, but eagerly. And as we think about this throughout the New Testament, as we read about the problems with false teachers, they had a problem that they were always doing it for monetary gain or for their own well-being. And that's not the way it is to be with God's people. And so I'm going to remind you of what Paul had written to the Thessalonians. And this is 1 Thessalonians 2:9-10, when he said, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers." So that's a strong word from Peter to those leaders. And then finally, he says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And as we think about it, and we think about Jesus' example as our servant leader, think back to Mark where he said he did not come to be served, but to serve. It helps us remember that those who have been given authority over us by God, they are to see their role as actually of servants. And their job is to serve for the benefit of those under their charge. And it's not at all for their own power or glory or to make things easy for them. And we find that throughout Paul's writing also. He talks in 1 Timothy about how to Timothy says, set for the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Mm-hmm. And again, it's that holy living, but also the living that so loves God that you serve God through serving God's people, which is a beautiful thing. And hopefully it'll help all of us as women understand a little bit, in a sense, the challenge of being an elder, but also the service And we're going to consider what our response should be to elders and how we can perhaps support and encourage them rather than being a difficult sheep. We also find that Peter goes on and he talks about when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And here he's giving them the ultimate motivation for serving well the Lord, because the chief shepherd, who is Jesus, is coming back. And when he comes back, he will reward those elders for their service to him. And the same with all of us. For whatever we've done for the Lord, he will reward us. And that's a beautiful thing to know. We know that in 1 Thessalonians, Paul, writing to those dear people whom he loved so much, he called them actually his crown of glory. Mm. And that's how the leaders in our church should see the people under their charge, is they're helping those young in the faith grow up in the faith, to present them perfect before Jesus. That's a beautiful thing to know, that Jesus himself will reward them. I think we have a couple scriptures to look at. We talked about how Jesus is the good shepherd. We know in Hebrews 13 that God, or Jesus himself, is called the chief shepherd. Mm-hmm. And that's a beautiful picture, again, of how he bought a people for himself through his blood. Let's look at another passage talking about Jesus Christ as our chief shepherd. And that will help us, again, focus our eyes on what it is to follow him. Amy, would you read that passage in Hebrews, please?
Sure, and it starts at chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Just a couple quick ones here. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Well, thank you, Amy. And it's so good to talk about what God would have us do in the church. Make sure you take a look at the homework and look at the Hebrews 13, 7 and 17 verses, because that talks again about our response to those elders and how we can make it actually a joy for them to serve.
That's wonderful. Thank you so much, Connie. And ladies, if you're looking for the assignment, look for lesson number 24 in our lesson in 1 Peter. And that's on our website under the Bible Studies tab, where you'll also find just this 10-minute podcast. Those are free for the using. If you want to use those as, you know, introductions to lessons around your own table, we would be thrilled and blessed that you would do that. All right, we're going to leave it here. And Nancy and I are going to talk a little bit more about this idea of eldership when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are going to talk a little bit about what you just heard in the segment prior, our Bible study with Connie Stampfel, our teacher. This one is titled Shepherd the Flock of God. So it's a verb, shepherd the flock, and it's lesson number 24. This gives some exhortations for our leaders, doesn't it, Nancy?
It sure does. And the main one is that they need to be humble. They need to humble themselves. And everything that we do has to point back to Jesus and the cross.
It does. And, you know, I like how she talked about sheep, because really, sheep are not smart animals.
And, no, they are not.
No. And if you've ever been on a farm, and I know Wisconsin, where we broadcast from, a lot of farms around here. And if you've ever had the pleasure of hanging out with sheep, they really do need to be led. And you see the sheepdogs rounding them up, and every once in a while have to nip at their heels just to get them to, for their own safety, get them into the gate. But that's not being mean to them. And I think what we're talking about here is that humble service that we need to have toward all sheep, because yes, there are many sheep that have gone astray. We need to make sure that we're gently loving them well, guiding them back to the truth. Sometimes that does mean being firm with them.
It does, but we also need to understand those leaders are sheep themselves of the great shepherd, that we do have a shepherd in Jesus, and he even said himself in John chapter 10 that he was the good shepherd. And one of the things that I think may frustrate some of the sheep in the congregations out there is that many times the pastor is not that servant leader Well, sometimes they might just be going through the motions. Maybe sometimes they're burned out themselves. And I think that when you have a pastor who does have that joy of the Lord and who is committed to growing himself and acknowledges that he still needs to grow himself in the Lord, that is a precious gift. And you need to tell that pastor how much you appreciate him. You know, sadly, what we've come to find out through a lot of our radio shows is there are not a lot of churches out there that are biblically based anymore, that are teaching only the truth of the Word of God.
Yeah, and what we're finding as a trend lately, this is a kind of a yeast that has crept in, is that many modern churches are not teaching or even believing themselves that the accounts of Adam and Jonah and Noah are actually true stories out of history and not, you know, otherwise they'll teach as maybe allegory or just a bunch of stories. And that's really alarming to me, Nancy. That is a complete departure of truth. And it's one thing where, you know, if the sheep question it, it's quite another thing if the leaders, the elders, the pastor himself will question it and say, well, you know, they don't know this about me, but I really don't believe that. So sometimes it takes just questioning whether your entire church leadership is agreed on a literal Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jonah as historical figures. And if you don't know if they do or not, you need to ask some questions because that's a really important one.
Oh, it sure is. And you know, another important one is, are they teaching prophecy? Because I think that when you look at what Jesus said, all the ways that he said, be prepared, be alert, be watching, and do not be deceived by false teachers. Mm-hmm. Sadly, I think there's a lot of pastors that might be intimidated in looking at prophecy. Maybe they don't know quite how to handle it, or oftentimes the answer is, oh, we don't need to know about that. Yeah. We just need to know how to live a successful life here on this earth. And it's a huge chunk of our relationship with Christ that we're missing, because how are we going to know what to watch for unless we know what the prophecies are?
Yes, exactly. And I don't know if you've heard this figure before, Nancy, either, but a third of the Bible is actually biblical prophecy. It's made up of the prophets from the Old Testament. And then when you get into the New Testament, there's prophets in there. And Jesus himself told us, watch for the signs. He told us some things that were going to happen. And one of the things that he said would happen is this great falling away. And that's not from the outside world, although, you know, certainly we see that is actually going to happen within the church. And I believe, Nancy, we are already in that time, that there is this great falling away of Christian leaders and Christian attendees, you know, people who just come to warm the seats in church, and they don't really believe, and they're falling away, or they're following a very different Jesus, one that they've, you know, perhaps created out of wishful thinking.
Yeah. And that's why leaders themselves need to be humble.
Yeah.
And we need to realize that none of us, I don't care how many degrees you have behind your name, how many classes you've had at Bible college, none of us knows everything there is about God. And the only way that we are going to be able to learn more is to humble ourselves before him and really seek his face. And the leader should be encouraging everyone in his flock to do just that.
Yeah.
He should be facilitating that. He should be equipping them to learn more, to draw closer to God, and to do good works too, because that's something else that we are equipped to do.
And one of the things that we covered in this lesson, too, was the roles of the elder. And that means that, you know, it doesn't all fall on the pastor. It doesn't. There should be a group of overseers called the elders who actually are helping the shepherd, you know, helping with all of that, helping to willingly and eagerly and, you know, being an example of exercising the oversight that the church needs.
And we need to understand, too, that those people are serving the Lord yeah. as they are also serving you. So please give them your respect, give them your appreciation. As Amy said, if there is something that you question, then please too discuss it with them. But we need to understand that God has put them in a position to serve you in that leadership position. So give them some appreciation, because yeah. sometimes, sadly, it's a very thankless job.
Oh, it is. And, you know, and we need to do better at that, I think, as a church as a whole. We need to consider how we can support, how we can pray for our elders. How can we commit to encouraging them? And maybe it's as simple as picking up the phone and saying, hey, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you so much. My husband and I, we're talking. You maybe you could call the elder's wife and say, you know, we'd love to have you over for dinner. We'd love to just share in life with you and mm-hmm. and understand, because you know what? I bet you a lot of times we're way too busy to even consider, boy, how about having them over for dinner? How about entertaining their kids and watching over them while they go out to dinner? How about, you know, just encouraging them with prayer or praying with them?
And for you pastors and spouses out there, be encouraged that each of you for serving faithfully the Lord will be rewarded. Now, you should not be doing it so you can get a reward. That shouldn't be your reason for doing it. But by doing it just to give glory to God and just to serve Him, you are going to be rewarded by Him someday.
I love that, Nancy. You know, He does reward us for faithful work and for being faithful to Him and loving Him well so that we can love others well. You know what, ladies, we're going to take a little break here. And when we come back, we're going to close out this program with some scripture verses. And I see Nancy's finding some good ones. I have a feeling I know where she's going. So we will be right back with that.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Hey, ladies, glad you could stick with us. We are in the final segment of our program today, and that means that we get to open up the Bible and read just a nice, good chunk of Scripture, all in context. And I believe Nancy has hers open here to the words of Jesus Himself.
You betcha. We are in John chapter 10, where He is talking about being the good shepherd. And I'll go ahead and start at verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
Ladies, do you know your shepherd? Do you know what he's done for you? I just encourage you to read more in that chapter, in that book of John. Read that gospel and learn who it is whose voice we can listen to and follow. We're going to leave it here for now, ladies, but we'll be back at the table tomorrow. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.